Good morning, Christ the King Church. Glad to have you here with us today. I can see the room is packed with everyone being in here in spirit, so thanks for joining us. Again, my name is Stephen Bollinger. I'm on the communications team here at CDK, and it's a pleasure to worship with you today. And I just pray that God brings big things out of this. What was that? Sorry? Oh, yeah. If you guys missed the children's message, you missed an amazing, amazing party. So definitely check into that next week as we get to celebrate Palm Sunday. And the children's message continues to just educate your kiddos at home and keep them involved during this time of social distancing. But thanks for the heads up. So today I want to jump in back into the I Am series, as Kyle mentioned. We've been going through this series on Exodus chapter 3, and I want to go through the series verse real quick, because I think it's important if you're tuning in for the first time today, or maybe you missed a week or two here or there, or you happen to be out and about today in this beautiful weather we're getting in the midst of the pollen. But the series verse is Exodus 3, and it's verses 13 through 15, and I want to share this with you. It reads this. It picks up when Moses is told by God to lead the Israelite people. And Moses, like us, of course, thinks he knows best, and God has to continue to remind him that, no, I am God, I am in control, I know what you need, I can make this work, I can make this happen. So this is, of course, Moses talking to God, saying, here's another excuse. But hear this, this is what God says. It says, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Listen to that. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. So say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. So that's the scripture that this whole series is based upon. And I think as we read this, it's really easy to read it and not grasp the significance of what's indeed being said. Because if we hear, okay, I am who I am, I know for me that doesn't really tell me who God is. It's okay, God is God. I know that. But what does it really mean when God says, I am who I am? So we've been going back the past few weeks digging into different scriptures of what makes God who he is and how that applies to our lives. And the same will be said for today. But before we jump into today's verse and scripture, I want to revisit the significance of the I am in this series. And as I was getting ready for this message this week, I stumbled across a devotional by John Piper last week. And it's part of the Desiring God series, but it reads on 10 things Yahweh means. If you remember in the scriptures, it says, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of their ancestors, my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. What does Yahweh really mean? What does I am really mean? And I want to share this with you real quick. So he starts out, John Piper does, he says, God's name is almost always translated Lord in all caps in the English Bible. But the Hebrew is often pronounced something like Yahweh, and it's built on the word I am. So every time we hear the word Yahweh or I am, or every time you see the word Lord in your Bible, you should think that this is a proper name. Like Stephen or James or John or Matthew or Craig or Sarah. So it's a proper name built out of the word I am, and reminding us each time that God absolutely is. And he goes on and lists some things of what Yahweh is. And I want to share a few of them with you real quick, because I think it'll put into perspective the magnitude of the God we worship and the magnitude of the God that gave his son for us on the cross. Here's a couple of them. God never had a beginning. Every child often asks, who made God? And every wise parent says, nobody made God. God simply is and always was. He has no beginning. Another one, God will never end. If he didn't come into being, he cannot go out of being, because he is being in and of itself. What about this? God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or support him or counsel him or make him what he is. He simply is God. I love this. All the universe by comparison to God is nothing. contingent, dependent reality is to absolute. Independent reality as a shadow of substance. It's an echo of thunder. All that we are amazed by in this world and in its galaxies compared to God is nothing. Does that not speak to what a powerful God we worship? Such a powerful God that sent his son to the earth to give his son on the cross for our sins so that we may be made new in him. Last but not least, God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming simply new. He is perfect in and of himself. That is the power of I am. So with that in context, with that in your mind, I want to dig in today to the scripture in John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles with you, because I want to go into today the whole title of I am the true vine. Okay, I am the true vine. And this is cool because it comes to a part in Scripture where Jesus is talking to the disciples. And they've been with him for a while, but he talks to them about what the significance of his presence on earth is for us as humans and disciples. And people may come to know Jesus over the course of his ministry or from the teachings of others. And you're welcome to read along with me. It starts like this in the New Living Translation. It reads, I am the true grapevine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they'll produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you, so remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And this week, as you're going through the study notes or you're rethinking about this, take this all the way through verse 10, because it continues to flesh this out. But today, for the amount of time we have together, I only have time to go through these five verses. And I want to start with the first part, because the first verse where Jesus says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. In the New Living Translation, it reads that. Other translations read, I am the vine. I am the true vine. And I want to give you a few things to think on, and I want a few things that we can build our week on this week. And the first one is, the vine is eternal and stays rooted. The vine is eternal and stays rooted. And I think there's big significance of this, but I guess where does that bring us back to? Because when you guys think of vines, what do you think of? Sorry, I didn't get that. Yeah, same here, right? I think of sometimes like yard weeds. Anybody else? Yeah, like things growing up. I know I bought a house a few years ago, and the backyard was considered a natural area. Anybody ever like seen those natural areas, you know? You go out there, you walk down the bottom step, and then the trees start. You know, there's nothing else. It hasn't been cleared or anything. And I remember as we were clearing out some of the underbrush, and it took us 3 or 4 days working 6 to 7 hours a day, and these vines were wrapped up in the trees so heavily we'd pull them down and cut the bottom off where it connected to the ground, and we were pulling these vines out, and they were everywhere, and they were thick, and they were deeply rooted. I remember this one point my brother-in-law was yanking on one, and the whole tree came down with it, and it was really funny at the time, but it probably wasn't the safest thing to do, but the vines were just everywhere, and sometimes we'd walk, and all of a sudden you'd trip. Because now that we've cleared it 2 years ago, some vines are still growing up because those vines were rooted so deeply. Those are the vines I want to focus on. Because if Jesus, the I am, the God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that is one, is that I am God and he is the true vine, then that vine in our lives today, tomorrow, and forevermore is the only thing in our life that is eternal and rooted. It is the only thing in our life that will not move. And I argue it's the only thing we should cling to. Because God provides stability and assurance when nothing else does. Does anybody else sometimes find hope or find joy or fulfillment in other things in their life? Do they try to find stability maybe in a spouse or in their family or in work? Something that they know is just consistent and going steady, that's not going to change, that fills them up day in and day out. Well, guess what? All of that other stuff will fall short. At one point or another, we as humans all make a mistake. So if you base your roots, if you base the core of your life and your spirituality on something that is human, then it will not last. That's why Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the one true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So remain in me. I am rooted. Because I'll tell you, our circumstances change. Anybody out there seeing that reality today? Our joy changes. I'd encourage you to say, your circumstance changes, but God's truth is eternal. Your circumstances changes, but God's truth is eternal. Maybe your problems and difficulties come and go, but God's ability to bless your life and bring forth fruit in your life is eternal. Maybe you're experiencing times of weakness, or if you had in the past. That weakness is temporary. Maybe doubt, that doubt is temporary. But God's power and strength and joy is eternal. So if we cling to that vine that's deeply rooted, then there's always a source for joy. There's always a source for blessing. There's always a source for truth. There's always a source for stability in life. Speaking of deeply rooted, it brings another story to mind. When we were kids, we'd go up to a place my dad grew up in, Dallas, North Carolina. And him and my uncle had the greatest time. There were these big gullies, I guess in the South, that's what we called them. I guess they're, you could call them seasonal creeks, you know, that carve out 6 or 8 feet of trench. And when it rains, there's torrents of water that come through them. And then, of course, when it doesn't rain, it just looks like a big ditch. But they'd get these muscadine vines that were super thick, you know, probably 3 or 4 inches around. And I remember we'd cut them off at the base, and I'd never forget, they'd come back about 5 feet, and they'd grab onto one of these vines after these vines have probably been rooted 30, 40 years to grow this thick. And they'd grip up about 4 or 5 feet, and then it's usually my dad, he's the youngest out of the family, he would jump up and grab on, and Mark would give him a shove, and he'd go flying out across this ravine to the other side, and us kids thought it was the coolest thing in the world. Especially when the vine didn't hold and they went falling down into the ravine. But the reason I tell you that is they were holding on to a vine that was deeply rooted until it was cut off. And I just want to reillustrate that everything apart from God in our lives can be cut off at one point or another, or one way or another. But God's roots never come out of the soil. God is never cut off from who He is. And who we always will be. So that gets us through the first verse. 4 more to go, right? So let's dig back in. The next part is verses 2 and 3. It reads this. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they'll produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you, so remain in me, and I will remain in you. So the next point it brings me to is the vine provides the nutrients we need to bear fruit. Outside of the vine, we as branches, we as part of the vine, can bear fruit in the sense that the fruit grows out of us. But that fruit comes from the vine. A branch apart from the vine can do nothing. It shrivels and dies. The vine provides the nutrients because the vine is deeply rooted. So in our spiritual walk, in our lives, as we continue to abide in God or spend time in community, at this point from a distance, but we stay in Scripture through prayer, our roots can then become God's roots, that our nourishment comes from those. It flows up through the vine and out into our lives, and we can produce fruit. But what is our definition is humans, what does our definition of fruit look like? Anybody ever thought they were being fruitful when their life was going well? And they were happy? Maybe they got a bonus at work? Maybe your family's not sick right now and you're enjoying some nice summer air and life's just okay and it's good. Because I think from our standpoint as humans, we can have worldly fruits, and we can see those, and sometimes maybe get addicted to them. But then we have godly fruits. And I think there's a big difference between those two, and making sure that we can discern the difference between those two. Because sometimes in chasing worldly things, we reap worldly fruit. If we chase success in a job too long, if we chase the ability to have and spend resource, if we chase the perfect relationship, if we chase the perfect set of friends, then we start reaping worldly fruits, maybe like selfishness, or lust, or envy, or jealousy. But we need to understand that these aren't the fruits that we get from the vine. If we're abiding in a part of the one true vine that is indeed God, then the fruits that come through us, through his nutrients, through his truth, through his forgiveness, they well up out of who he is. I want to share with you a verse in Galatians. It's Galatians 5, verses 23-26. If you happen to pull out your Bibles earlier in the message, you're welcome to read along with me now. Otherwise, these will be in your study notes. It reads like this. But the Holy Spirit, this is Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Should we go on? Yes, we should. Gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit that blossoms in our life that's different than the world. You see, that's the beauty of the fruit that you produce in your spiritual walk, or maybe you just come to know Christ, and as the scripture says, as you've heard my teaching, this is your first pruning. This is your first bearing of fruit. People see something different in your life, especially in times right now. They see a firm foundation. They see fruit that goes contrary to what everyone else is doing. When everyone else is panicking and going crazy, we stand solid because we know our God is good. We stand solid because we know our God is the same. That our circumstances may change, but our God does not. The fruit in our lives, we may go through seasons of barrenness, but the nutrients remains the same because there'll be a season of fruitfulness coming. And that season is coming soon. He produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in our life. And there's no law against these things. Because those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. You see, that's the difference. As Christians, as we become rooted or attached to the vine that is Christ or God, we no longer chase other things that provide short-term nutrients. We dig deep into the nutrients that God provides, and we display fruit that comes from nowhere else. This brings us to the next part of the verse, and sometimes this is a hard part to swallow because it's verse 2 and 3. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they'll produce even more. Anybody ever gone through a season of pruning? I have. Is it pleasant? What, did it feel really nice? You were like, man, I got a lot of branches off. I'm like, I'm a whole new person. I lost 50 pounds. I wish it was that easy, you know? But it's not. Pruning hurts in the moment. But the fruits that come out of that are more than we could ever think or imagine. If you get a chance this week, Sarah Green preached an amazing message the first week of December in 2018 on this same core scripture, and I would love for you to go read it. And she hit a lot of all the different aspects of pruning. So I'm not going to cover this in this message too much, but definitely check in on that message. First week of December 2018, cdkcharlotte.org, go to the sermons, look into that message. It's an amazing, amazing message on pruning. But I'll summarize it in this way, that during times of pruning, God takes our circumstances, He takes our talents, our abilities, our calling into his ministry. And where we are in life, he uses that time to refine them. He uses that time to sharpen them, to reduce the amount of things we are doing so we can do the things we are doing better. I think that's a beautiful thing. If we look at ministry, oftentimes I know I'm a huge victim of saying, yes, I want to do this. Yes, I want to help here. Yes, I want to help with this. I want to do this. I want to donate here. I want to do this. Versus actually taking a step back and saying, God, where do you want me to be? If I'm truly seeking nutrients from your vine, what fruit do you want to put forward in my life that shines in others' lives, that they can see your good works through me and glorify you in heaven? That's the kind of pruning we're talking about. So that we can read Psalm 23, verses 2 through 5, when it reads this, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the darkest valley there is, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. I just can't see it yet. That sometimes in times of pruning, we forget that God is indeed the gardener, like it says in the passage. He is part of that pruning. He hasn't left us. While it's not pleasant at time, while discipline may be painful, the fruits of it are awesome. Because it brings us to the next part. If you continue to prune vines, if you continue to prune fruit trees, they'll continue to grow and put on more fruit. But I'm a big fan of fruit. I like apples. My grandpa lives up in Boone, North Carolina. He's got a little apple orchard up there. And he's probably got more kinds of apples than I could think or imagine. Probably on the border of like 20 or 30 different kinds. And he's only got 20 trees. So every tree is almost like a different tree. And these apples are amazing, but each and every year he goes down there, you're used to, and he prunes each and every tree. And each and every year the branches are flexing because there's so many apples hanging off these branches. And the same goes for grapes. Because if we think of this passage in context, it gets us back to what the disciples would have experienced in their time in walking with Jesus. In the sense of the society that they were in, grapes were huge. The land was fertile. It was perfect for growing grapevines. The common drink of the day was wine or grape juice. So the disciples understood vines. And I like wine just as much as the next person. And from time to time, I love digging into things I like. And I started doing some research on the wines that are the most popular in California and in Europe and in various parts of the world. And there was one commonality through it all, and it was this, that some of the best fruit from the vine comes from the vines that are the oldest. So if God has always been and will always be, would that not make him the oldest vine? Because if we think of the vine never stop growing, which is the point I want to talk about now, the vine never stops growing, you take the oldest vine and you graft new growth onto that vine. So when you do that, the old vine that's full of nutrients, full of all of the things in our spiritual walk that God wants to bless our lives with, that we can have as our heart and soul are focused on him, when someone comes to know Christ for the first time, aren't they grafted onto the one true vine? That vine not only grows through pruning and bears more fruit in pruning, but it also bears more fruit because it continually gets new branches grafted on. If you're joining us today and you just ask Christ as your Lord and your Savior for your first time, you are now part of his vine. So remain in him and he'll remain in you. Because as we're all branches of the same vine, God's nutrients is enough for all of us. There's not a branch that will be left out. I love the verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It reads this, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, his church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly As each part does its own special work, it helps other parts grow so that the whole body's healthy and growing and full of love. We are all part of this same vine, but we're all different branches. So the fruit that God produces in our life, while it carries a common trait of who He is, looks different through the lens of our life. That's the beauty of God working through you and through me. Also, John 17, when Jesus is praying for his disciples, in verses 17 through 21, it reads this: "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth." So I'm not praying for these disciples, speaking of the 12 that he was talking to about this vine. I'm not praying only for these disciples, but also for you and me. Because he says, I'm praying for those who will all and ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they'll be all one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us, so that the world will believe you have sent me. It's one of the biggest reasons why I love getting together as a church body. When we gathered together for a worship night on Facebook Live this past Wednesday with Hallelujah Night, we gathered together not as one church, not even as one denomination or as one people of a nation. We gathered together as one under God. That no matter where our walk of life is bringing us from, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our situation, that we can all worship and be a part of a God who is bigger than us. And that the scripture says, as we produce fruit, that makes God happy, and that his joy overflows, and that then causes joy in our life. So God's vine is always growing because the nutrients are always there. Last but not least, I want to close with this. And it's the fruit from your life provides nourishment during the valleys of life. And I'll reread. It says, "You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you." This is verse 3. Verse 4, "Remain in me and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit as it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. So if you remain in me and I in them, you'll produce much fruit." The fruit from your life provides nourishment during the valleys of life. And I want to explain this for you a little bit. It's hard to word in full context of what that means. But the best way I could put it into context is the fruit from your life nourishes others around you. Has anybody ever met a vine that enjoys the fruit it produces? A grapevine can't eat the grapes it produces. Well, it brings God joy, as Scripture says, to see us bearing fruit. The fruit is not for him. God, as we learned about in the beginning of the Scripture, is all-encompassing. He doesn't need. He's fully independent. He is God. He is who he is, and he will always be that. But the fruit from our life helps others when they go through the valleys of life. Because when you're in a time of fruitfulness, when you're on top of the mountain and your life cannot be any better because God is at work and God's place in your life is central, there is someone that God's putting in your life that's struggling. And the fruit that he produces in your life could be exactly the thing that they need. In the church, we like to call those people of peace. But remember that God produces fruit in your life if you remain in him, so that your life could be fruitful. And yes, you will enjoy that fruit because that is the gift that he gives us. But it's also fruit that can be seen by the world because it's different than the fruit that the world produces. And it provides nourishment to those around you. We can't display the fullness of God even though we're connected to the vine, but we can display parts of him. And as Scripture says, as God works in your life, others can see those good works and give him glory in heaven. And that indeed is all we're called to do. So it's simple, right? Or is it? Remain in the vine. God will remain in you. The nourishment that he provides will well up in your life. And no matter whether you're in a time of pruning or a time of fruitfulness, that vine is the same. Our God is the same. The I am is the same. And that's the joy I want to bring with you today, and I want to send you with today. Is that seek nourishment in him. Spend time with your families this week abiding in him. Find joy serving others as you can. But just get to know God more. Because he's there for you. He always has been, he always will be. Maybe you're like me and your perspective sometimes changes a little bit. And I find myself looking down at the things that are going on in this world. And all it takes is for me to just look up and see that God's been there all along. And that he's still connected to my life. He's still feeding in nutrients. We just have to change our perspective and change where we're trying to be pulled to. So think about this week, church.